I love singing. I've said it before that the thing that energizes me the most regarding Holy Spirit is singing to God. And because I love our worship, it's hard to get up and preach after I've been yelling probably the loudest in the entire congregation. So here we go. I literally try to stop singing at the end so I can save breath, but it is what it is. Let's do this. Before we talk about this one verse, I haven't done one verse since the Beatitudes, but before we talk about one very difficult statement from Jesus that we need to explore today, I want to say this, particularly in regards to two specific things. We just sang a song about salvation, and God can do anything. He can move a mountain for God's plans in regards to saving people. And we also talk about just giving God like glory. Thank you for dying for my sins and all those things. And as we look at this verse, I'm very tempted, because I don't know about you, but sometimes I've been around people who are the topic, of course, today is hard-hearted. And there's people that have been hard-hearted for years. They've been hard-hearted. And I want to do two things. Before we start a sermon, I want you to do me a favor, at least, and for yourself, would you tell God, and we're going to have a time of just prayer before we get into this sermon, would you tell God, God, are there elements of my heart that are hard-hearted? And if there are, God, maybe you already know, would you say, God, today, let me release this to you? So what I want to say is, some of us think we don't have hard hearts, but yet, when you're around people, sometimes people have hard hearts, and it doesn't matter whether they're Christians or not Christians, for years. And it's the hardest thing whenever you know there's a freedom in God, there's a freedom in the Holy Spirit, but people are holding on and they're staying hard-hearted because of something that happened, something that hurt them, somebody did something to them, something in life has caused them to get to the place that they're hard-hearted. And it's something that usually, and I found this in so much counseling, people are hard-hearted because they won't give up. They won't release. They won't be free. They don't want to be free. Today, as we go into this sermon, what a tragedy it would be to look at this difficult verse and not leave saying, God, is there an area that I need to release? I need help releasing. So before we go into this, if you feel like maybe that's you, or maybe you think, I don't know, but I'm going to ask you if there is to reveal it. Also, all of us are on the brink of something could happen in our life and then we get hard-hearted, right? We're in danger of the possibility of getting hard-hearted if something happens in our life and then we get hit with it and we get upset or we get angry or we get whatever that might be. So we need to acknowledge that too. God, maybe I don't feel hard-hearted, but I don't want to be hard-hearted either, Lord. So at this time, I'm just going to let us take a minute to be with the Lord, because this subject is one of those, you see people and they've been the way they are for years and it's like, man, this is not what God wants for you. And God, yeah, we can pray and God can do a work and he can do a salvation and move a mountain for salvation, but he can also move a hard heart, but a hard heart has to say, I want it removed. So let's take a minute and don't be thinking about other people. Think about you and say, God, I just want you to help me. Maybe it might be coming or I'm in it. I recognize it. Tell God that first. We're going to go into the sermon. And I hope as we leave from here, there's a genuine, at least asking God, telling God, help me. Be released from the hard heart. So at this time, everybody on their own, spend a little time with God, praying to God, whatever you feel led to pray. And then I'm going to close us in prayer and we'll get going in the sermon. Father, we just sang to you about shining your light in our life and that we want to be a light and asking you to do that. And Lord, your word teaches us that we are the light because of your gospel. And as we talk about this difficult verse that very clearly, Lord, you teach us about some who are hard-hearted, that they aren't worthy of continuing and sharing the gospel because of hard hearts. May we recognize that all of us are one thing, one tragedy away from allowing ourselves to get into a place of being hard-hearted. Many of us in this room have been upset and hard-hearted for a long time. Maybe some of us, we know that we have a tendency or we've had a tendency in the past to get hard-hearted about certain situations. And Lord, as we study your word, as we look at this difficult verse, I pray that, God, we would hear from you and that all of us would have a humility to realize that we could get hard-hearted or we might be hard-hearted. And God, that you would release, genuinely release us from that state so that we can, as Proverbs would say, we wouldn't be foolish any longer, but we would be wise and we would be able to have the kind of freedom that you want us to have. Even in the midst of tragedies and things that are going on, we are overcomers because of the cross, because of your resurrection. Let us release ourselves. Let us in this room, let there be a release as we talk about this difficult verse. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. That's a little different than the very ending prayer and we're done. Here we go. Open up to chapter 7. And we are in chapter 7 of Matthew. Sometimes it's funny. I used to do this in youth ministry when I was in a long series. I'd ask the youth, so where are we at? And they wouldn't know what book we're in. And I'm like, we've been in the same book for a year. How do you not know we're in the book of whatever? I was going to test you with that, but I already used my jokes up in the beginning. So verse 6, we just spent some time talking about judgment. And I said to you last week as we started talking about judgment that Jesus makes a judgment in verse 6. And I said, well, what is he doing? Is he talking out two sides of his mouth? Well, no, because verse 6 is a proverb. And by proverb, I mean it's a wise statement. Jesus is warning us. He's warning particularly God's people about a certain situation. And he says, as we talked about last week, we are not to judge. And I spent a lot of time talking about who in here hasn't made assumptions and said they're true when they really were just assumptions, but we made it truth. And I said, that's judging, and we're not called to do that, but we can explicitly judge sin, but we shouldn't just run with whatever we think is truth. Assumptions lead to judging, and judgment is what God calls us not to do. And so we said that, and we looked at that, and then we need to look at verse 6, because he does make a proverbial statement. He gives us words of wisdom to live by where he makes a judgment. And so we're going to talk about this difficult verse. Here's what it says in verse 6. Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. I'm going to go back and read it one more time. Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you. What a strange verse this is. So we need to do a couple things. We need to talk about the reference dog and the reference swine or pig so we can get going in the sermon and what Jesus is talking about. So let's start with dog. Dog was a scavenger in regard to Palestine. It is not like this country where your poopsie whoopsie is your best friend. It's your best, almost like a child. That's not how they treated dogs. In fact, the dog, just the word itself was a derogatory term. In fact, it had to do with basically sexual perversion. I'm just going to leave it at that. They labeled the dog. That was the name for the dog. When they called the dog, it was a curse word in their time. That's how little they viewed dogs. Now, that's a long way from us buying sweaters for dogs and them wearing it one time. They hate it. We spent $20 on it. We got a picture on Facebook, and that dog's never wearing it again. Yeah, right? We do that. Some of us do that. Our poopsie whoopsies are really important. By the way, my dog is not called Poopsie Whoopsies. Freckles and Angel, so don't worry. I don't call my dog Poopsie Whoopsie. Okay. But dogs were very much dangerous, too. We see all over the place that they're referred to as fierce, dangerous. They're half-wild animals. And if you travel around the world, as I've gotten to go to Africa and I've got to go to India, I've seen how they view their dogs. They don't have the value of dogs like us. We love our dogs. And I love dogs, by the way. My favorite animal, love dogs. But there's no question around the world, it's kind of like in this time, that they're scavengers. They're dangerous. You could feed them, and in the same token, they'll bite you right at the same time. They're dangerous animals. They are, and they have diseases. So dogs is a reference, and he's throwing it out there. It's an insulting thing. And God is calling, and I just got to be clear with you. He says some folks are like dogs. That's what he's saying. Some people that are hard-hearted individuals are like dogs. And he says, and he's going to get further as we talk about pigs, but he's making that reference. Just, I'll give you one verse. I'll give you a couple verses talking about kind of figure of reproach, but turn with me to Proverbs. I didn't ask them to look this up, but just turn with me if you have a Bible. We have ESV Bibles in your pews. So if you need to grab a Bible, it's not going to be up on the screen because I decided to just a little bit ago to read it. But look what just one of the references to dogs in here. Proverbs 26:11. Just one of the Old Testament dog references. I picked a great one for you. Here's what it says. Verse 11 of chapter 26 is, like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. That's a strange verse, but that's what the Bible all over Scripture talks about dogs as. And as you know, dogs do that. They do eat their poop. They're weird animals. And you know, there are poopsie whoopsies, but they're weird animals. Dogs was definitely a term that was referred to as a bad, it was almost a curse word. Another way, we look at pig. What about pigs and swine? Well, Scripture talks about them as dirty animals as well. Often roam the streets like scavengers for food. Now, I'll tell you a strange thing. If you go to India, I'm sorry, I'm getting off track again. You go to India, you know what animal they let scavenger just run wild? You know who it is? Cows, bulls. You'll be walking down the road and a big bull, I'm not joking, the whole traffic will go nuts because nobody does it. The bull does whatever he wants. He just walks, comes towards you, and everyone, cars swerve, people getting wrecks. They have bulls going crazy and wild. Well, apparently pigs, they kind of did the same thing. Now, whereas in India, the cow is holy, it's the opposite. The pig was unholy. People didn't want to touch the pig. They didn't want to associate with the pig. It was an unholy animal, was an unclean animal. So they kind of roam the street too in a different facet. We know that swine eventually became a derogatory term just like dog was. So Jesus uses two derogatory terms. Both would have been known in that time as derogatory. And the word swine would have been something when you called someone who claimed to worship God but lived a hypocritical life of unrepentant sin. They called you a swine. That's what they would say. It was a curse word. And we see other places in Scripture, such as the prodigal son eaten with the pigs. It's meant to say there's something bad about this. Of course, we see what we see in our verse is throwing pearls before swine. And we see some references in Proverbs where a woman who's without discretion is like a pig. And so it's not a good term. It's not a term you'd want to use very much. So the point is this. Jesus used this term. Why would Jesus use this term? These are derogatory terms. He uses two. Can I say this is not the easiest sermon to preach? Jesus used two derogatory terms. And it's referring to these terms are like those who have hard hearts. So what is the point? Let me first start with what the point isn't. This reference has a lot to do with evangelism, but I'm going to connect it with hard-hearted people beyond just that. But what the point isn't is not an absolute prohibition against going out and sharing the gospel with people who are not responsive. It doesn't mean you can't go share the gospel. Maybe you have some friends and you've gone one time and shared the gospel and you're thinking, well, I'm done with you. I'm going to go on to somebody else. It doesn't mean that you can't. But I don't know if about you, but maybe there is some people you've gone and you shared the gospel 100 billion times and you keep going and you keep going and you keep going and nothing happens. I think that's a little bit of what he's referring to here. So it doesn't mean don't share the gospel and it doesn't mean don't return to people you shared the gospel and they haven't received it yet. It's not what he's saying, but what he's pointing to is a disciple is not obligated to share with those who are hard-hearted. You're not obligated to continue to work with one person who will not change. Does that make sense? That's the most important point of this verse. So the reference is, he says a couple things. Hard-hearted people, they're like pigs that trample what is precious and like dogs that turn and attack the one seeking to feed them. That's why he uses those terms. Like a pig that's unholy would trample what's pure and holy. Well, the gospel is pure. The gospel is holy. It's the most beautiful thing. There's parables, and I don't know if I did this when we did our parable series last summer, but there's parables that say the gospel is so precious that you should sell everything. It's kind of this parable that if you knew how precious the gospel was and you knew where it was, like as if it was this jewel and you knew where it was buried, you would sell everything to get that land because that's how precious the gospel is. How precious is the gospel? If you are saved, you know you are saved because of the gospel and God saved you through the gospel. And we know the gospel represents the cross and the resurrection and everything in between. We are sinners. The gospel is the most precious thing in the world. And Jesus is saying those who trample over the gospel, he's saying, don't keep letting them trample over what is holy. And that's what he's referring to. That's what the verse means. So here's the major principle, folks. It's this. We have to use discernment. Discernment. We should absolutely care about people who are lost, but we also have to use our time preciously. Now, I want to say this. Who is he talking to? He's talking to disciples. It's a little different than me and you. You may work with the same person over and over and over, live on the same street for 30 years. You may have the same people you interact with. It's a little different than the disciples, because the disciples may have some of that, but as you read Acts, it's clear that the church is spreading out all over the place. So one of the things he's clearly saying in regards to evangelism, and he's saying, you can't just spend all your time on one person, and when they won't receive it, they won't receive it, they won't receive it. There's too much work to do. So, hey, sermon's over. We can leave. That's the big premise of the sermon. That's the big premise of the verses. You can't continually to throw pearl before swine. You can't just stay there forever and continue to do the same thing, same thing, same thing, and then never receive it. There's too much work to do. There's too much mission. There's too much serving. There's so many things we've got to do. And he's saying, you shouldn't. It's not wise. You should be discerning. How much time are you spending on the same person when there's so many other people that we need to reach, but they won't receive it? So could a disciple get his entire life sucked out by one person as opposed to focus on other people that God might put in your life that might receive, might take your wisdom, might do things differently, might value you being who you are and you pouring into them? Could one person or two people suck all your energy? Yeah, they can. If you're in ministry for any long time, if you go out and start going and sharing the gospel, if you start serving, you'll find that you could get sucked all your time by two people or one person. It will suck the life out of you because they won't change no matter what you do, no matter what you say, no matter anything you do. And Jesus has a principle. He's teaching us to be discerning. Be wise with what? Your time, and be wise with the most precious thing, the gospel, which is the mission that God's called us to do, is to go out and share the gospel. So be wise. Some folks will not change. They're hard-hearted. So that's the basic premise. But let's talk specifically about evangelism. I want to show you a couple verses. It's kind of an example of what I've talked about, but let's just see it play out. One question I want to say to you is this. I thought about this. Have you ever heard someone say that God's word never turns back void? Have you ever heard that? Who's heard that? Raise your hand if you've ever heard that. Someone say that God's word never returns back void. I've heard it a lot in my life, but I want to show you where this verse actually is at. It's not in the New Testament. It's found in Isaiah. Isaiah 55, 10 through 11. It's in your notes. It says this, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty." That's the reference. "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." People use this verse and quote it a lot, and they have the total wrong reference or mindset. Some people quote that and they say, no matter what, when you go out, you speak, God is going to for sure do everything you say in a, you know, it's kind of situation. No. Who is this talking about? It's talking about God. Everything God purposes, everything God plans, everything God speaks happens. But folks, that's not the same for a believer, not the same for a disciple. There's plenty of times that things go out from my mouth, or I speak truth, or I share the gospel, or I share truth from God's word, and nothing happens. And it doesn't mean I did anything wrong. It's just that I'm not God, and I can't say when I do this and I want this, it happens. I can't do that. So people sometimes use this verse wrong because they're thinking that no matter what, you're going out will never be void. And sometimes when you go out and you're doing evangelism, it will be void. Now, I love a passage in the New Testament that talks about seeds. So every time you're going out and sharing, you may be planting a seed, but the problem is there are some folks who are hard-hearted and it doesn't matter. Nothing you could do will change them. Now, I kind of came into this sermon very weary to even talk about this because we struggle with evangelism. I know that. One of the greatest struggles of the church in our culture in America is we do not share the gospel. So please do not hear me saying this, saying you can't share the gospel, or saying, warning us not to share the gospel. That's the worst thing I could ever preach to a people that struggle to share the gospel. But I want to clarify something. When you go out and share the gospel, you're not like God. Every time he says he wants to do something, he has a purpose, it happens. But that's not how it works for God's people. Look, here's two good examples. Look at Paul. Paul is, he's going to practice exactly what Jesus preached, and he's going to experience going out and sharing the gospel and people not receiving it. Here we go, Acts 13:46. It says this, "And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles." So we had an example. He came to some folk. He came to particularly some Jewish folk, and Paul is passionate about the Jewish folk, and he came and he shared the truth of God's gospel with them, and they wanted nothing to do with it. I'll tell you an example I had. I've said this before, I think, maybe not Sunday. I don't remember when I say it, Sunday or Wednesday. But I'll tell you, I remember being in India, and I got tired at one point of what we were doing strategy-wise, and I decided I was going to finish my last several days in India, and I was just going to share the gospel with everyone I saw. It's like, I don't care what happens, I'm just going to do it. And God started moving, but I saw something really weird. It was the first time in my experience that I experienced this. I would go into one village and say the exact same thing, and nobody would listen. Nobody wanted to listen. There wasn't a willingness to even hear you. They literally walk by you like you didn't exist. I had that experience, and then I would go to one village, and I'm not joking, the whole place got saved. Now, they were right next to each other. I mean, like right down the road, a mile, and one village, everybody gets saved. One village, nobody will even acknowledge you. So I experienced very clearly what I think a little bit of what Paul and them would experience. You come to one place, and there's this receptiveness. They listen. God is moving. They all get saved. You go to one place, and they want nothing to do with you. Well, that's what Paul's referring to here. And I saw it. I'll give you another example. Acts 18:6. Look what it says. "And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garment and said to them, 'Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles.'" Now, this is another one of those. It's not going to be on the screen. Turn with me to Romans 9. I want to show you something. I want to show you Paul's heart to minister to the Jewish people. I'll tell you one of the statements I could never say is found in Romans 9, verses 1 through 5. Romans 9, verses 1 through 5. So two incidents now, we see that Paul, and if you knew more about what's going on, he often, you know, part of, you know that list I gave you about the impressive life of Paul? You know, part of his shipwreck had to do with him ignoring God and wanting to go and minister to the Jews. And God says, no, you're going to the Gentiles. And he literally, one of his things that was bad in his life is he ends up being shipwrecked. But the reason he's shipwrecked is because he wasn't obeying God and God shipwrecks him. Do you know that? I don't know if you knew that, but I'll just tell you, that's pretty impressive. Here's what we see in chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. "I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart." For what? Look at verse 3. "For I could wish," I don't think I or if we or anyone in this room was ever honest could say this statement. "For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, and the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs. And from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen." Now, you have to go read the rest of this passage. But did you catch what he just said there? "I wish I could go to hell for eternity for the sake of these Jewish people." Now, why do you think he spends all that time trying to convince the Corinthians? "I love you. I love you. Look at the length I'm going." He cared tremendously about the lost folk that had the same experience he had. He was Jewish. He was zealous. He killed Christians. He was so hostile to the gospel. And yet God did something in him. And he keeps going to village after village. And he's sharing the gospel passionately to his people. And they are not listening. They're not budging. They're not hearing anything he's saying. And he literally says, "I have unceasing anguish in my heart. I wish I could give my salvation away. I want to be cut off for Christ for the sake of them. He has that kind of love and anguish going on in his heart. Now, you got to see that. That's this man. That's Paul. Like I said, he was shipwrecked. That may sound good. You know, looks like he's really all out there. But he got shipwrecked for disobeying God because he kept wanting to go and share the gospel to the Jews who were hard-hearted and wouldn't listen to him. Guys, he knows the Bible better than anybody. He wrote half of it. Not really half of it, but lots of it. Half the New Testament. He knows the Bible. He knows the Old Testament. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He couldn't win any argument. They just weren't listening. There was a heart issue. It didn't matter what he said. Didn't matter what he knew. Didn't matter how he explained it. Didn't matter how much he loved them. No matter what he endured, they would not listen. He couldn't do anything about it. So why am I saying that? Again, I don't want to discourage you from sharing the gospel. But I want to be clear on what this verse is saying. There are some people that you cannot, it doesn't matter what you do, they won't accept the gospel. I think the point of the verse is to tell us, be discerning. Now listen, again, in zero way am I wanting to discourage evangelism. Many of us in this room, we know we don't share the gospel. So you need to share the gospel. But when you get busy sharing the gospel or start really pouring into some people's life, you'll realize there are some people that are hard-hearted, and it doesn't matter what you do, what you say, what you try to, you can't change them. No matter what you do. And so, yes, you can love, but I think what Paul is saying, what Jesus is warning us of, he's really talking to productive lives. Now, if we don't do much, then maybe this doesn't apply to us. But hey, if you could spend time with other folks who might listen, it's better for your time to do that than to keep pouring into the same person or the same situation, and nothing you do is changing them. Now, so when do you make that decision to stop? Well, I don't think you ever stop. You just start prioritizing other people. You start looking for other people, other situations to pour into. Because sometimes there's a discernment that it doesn't matter what I say or what I do, this person will not change. Does that make sense? So that's the big subject. We see Paul, again, you see this anguish for lost people, this love for lost people. But there comes a time that he realizes what Jesus said. Jesus said this, not Paul. Jesus said, stop throwing what's holy before swine. Stop throwing the gospel to those who will not accept it, and stop spending so much time on one person, one situation that will not change. You've planted the seed, you can't do anything else. Doesn't mean you're not there. Doesn't mean you're not willing for them to come back. But there has to be a heart change. God has to do something. God has to convict them. God has to move. That's when you start praying, but maybe you start spending more time going somewhere else to where you could be more effective. Maybe one of the reasons we're not as effective as evangelists is we focus on the same person, the same situation, the same group that you've shared the gospel to 20 billion times and they won't listen. Rather than focus on maybe there's somebody else I should be giving this awesome gospel, the pearls, to. Maybe there's someone else I should be investing a lot of energy and time and effort into because this is not changing. This person won't change. So I think the verse is be discerning. It's a warning. It's be careful that you don't keep doing that. Now another thing, again, you got the pig side and then you got the dog side. Another warning of this verse is that it's dangerous. It is dangerous sometimes to share the gospel. It is dangerous sometimes to do life with those who don't love God. Now I want to say to you, it's a worthwhile life to be put yourself in situations for that. But you need to be aware that sometimes it's dangerous. I'll tell you another example. The same village, as I got so excited to go out and share the gospel, when I got to see people get saved, I got more emboldened, and I stopped being weary. I put myself in a place that there is one village that nobody is supposed to go in and share the gospel. It's actually illegal in India. I didn't know that, really. But I was told it's the tortoise village. And the tortoise village, even though it's like right next to an orphanage, you can't go and share the gospel. And I was told that, but I just saw a whole village get saved. And I was like, I don't care. I'm going in there. You know, a little brass, a little bold. There was a moment I went in there and I just started sharing the gospel. And I'm not joking. I got surrounded by at least 20 guys. And there was a moment that I thought, I'm about to experience a beating. It's about to happen. Now, luckily, I may have been saved because there was a big guy. The guy that came with me, his name was Bryce at my last church, and he was a 6'5", used to play baseball, and he was big. So I certainly was like, oh, I like this guy. I'm standing next to you. But I got surrounded by 15-something guys, and it was a reminder to me of what I read in the New Testament. You go out and you just share the God. There is a danger present. Now, that doesn't mean you shouldn't share the gospel. The call is to go out and share the gospel, but there is a time that you need to be discerning, aware. It is dangerous. There are some people that, listen, you've got to be discerning because you may be pouring into somebody who's dangerous, who really is wanting to use you or abuse you or do something bad for you. There may be actual other alternatives, and there is a danger pressing when you're spending a lot of time, maybe more so overseas than here, but when you're investing a lot of time in lost folks and some that do not care for you at all, there's a tendency that maybe there is a danger. There should be an awareness of, as I'm doing life with folks, I need to be discerning. There are people that will say things, right? They'll say things and you'll be talking to them and really they want to hurt you. They have other intentions. They have other motives. They're manipulators and they're manipulating your heart or manipulating your kindness, manipulating your time. I don't know, but lots of folks that are lost that don't love God, sometimes they're dangerous and they can cause your life to be full of unproductiveness because they're heart issues. So I want to just say to you, the two big specifics I think this verse points to is we've got to be discerning of folks that we're pouring into. There's lots of times that we're pouring into a situation and the biggest issue is a heart problem and the biggest issue you can't change. Only God can change people. That's it. You cannot change people. That's why I think it's funny when people try to marry someone and I'm going to change them. No, you're not. You can't change people. You just can't. You shouldn't date somebody with the premise of I want to eventually marry you, then I want to change you. You shouldn't do that. Now, it happens, but most of the time, only God can change people. And only God doing a work in someone's life. And so sometimes your effort continued in the same situation, the better use would be praying, but going somewhere else, finding new places of people to minister and to pour into and share. Now, some of you say, well, I can't do that because maybe the person that's coming to your mind is your family member or your kid. Well, I'm not trying to say you shouldn't keep doing that. They're your kid. I'm simply saying if you're going to be productive in ministry, sometimes there comes a time, stop pouring so much time into the same person, the same situation that will not change. It's time to focus elsewhere. It's time to focus on other things, on other people, and pour what's precious, which is the gospel, which is your time, which is your energy, which is your servanthood, into things that are really going to change because their hearts are more willing to change. There's a willingness. You can't change a heart. So the overall arching thing is be discerning. Your time is valuable. When you're doing evangelism, again, you can't make everyone believe. Even if you're so passionate and you know it to be true, and if they would just wake up, well, Paul said he wanted to give his salvation away. And he still couldn't. He said, I'd go to hell for them. Not many of us would say that. I don't think I could say that. I know what hell is. I don't want to go to hell. But I just want to warn you, we got to be discerning. We've got to pay attention. Where are you spending your time? Who are you pouring into? Are there some folks that you spend a lot of energy pouring into and they're not changing? Good things aren't happening. Your time, have you thought, maybe I'm wasting so much time in the same person, same situation. And it may not even be about a lost thing. It's just a person who won't change. There comes a time that you should allocate your time elsewhere. That's the warning. Jesus warns us. Now, listen, Jesus made a judgment, but he made a judgment based on a hard heart. And he says, when the heart is in that way, don't continue to do that. Now, listen, we just saw two references where Paul does it. He says very clearly, he says, your blood is on your heads. I'm innocent. You know what he's saying? I've done everything I can do. I've done everything I can do, and you won't change. And it's time for me, and that's what he does, to go elsewhere. Jesus told his disciples, wipe your feet off and leave. Guys, so I don't know if there's a person or a situation. To be productive in ministry, we have to be productive. We have to be looking for people who will take what we have. Maybe sometimes there's this people that you should pour into and disciple that you know they're changing. One of the problems sometimes in discipleship is we focus on this broken person. We don't notice somebody around us who's pretty solid. I mean, wants to grow. And maybe if you just poured into them, they would get even more passionate, more productive. But we focus so much. I did this a lot of times in youth ministry. I'd be focused on a kid that wouldn't change. And I see this other kid who may not have had not seen much promise, but maybe my time was really pour into that one who really would go there, wanted to go there, had a desire to change. Now, I could focus on the one that won't change no matter what I say and pour. Now, again, that God might do something. But what if I started focusing on some others that really are already there and they really want that? What's the best use of time? And again, that's a discerning thing. Maybe the person's not all bad and you can't, but sometimes there's people that you can't do anything to change them. Does that make sense? We have to be discerning. And it doesn't say, I'm not telling you give up on people. Follow the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit says you're wasting your time, then you need to know that and stop rejecting that. Look for other places to pour in. But that's something between you and God. But Jesus warns us. It's a principle that he teaches us. So there is much work to do that one must not focus so much attention on such people. And again, doing that can be dangerous. Now I want to talk about number two, hard-hearted people. Non-Christians or Christians alike. Let's look at two verses of Scripture. I'd say Proverbs is the best place to see where God talks lots about hard hearts. When you see the word scoffer or foolish constantly, pretty much it's talking about someone who doesn't want wisdom, someone who's foolish, someone who won't change. And usually people won't change, they won't receive wisdom because of what? A heart issue. And that's what all of Proverbs talks about, foolishness. And so here's two verses. For example, verse 9 says, "Do not speak to a fool, for he will scorn the wisdom of your words." Do not speak to a fool, for he will scorn the wisdom of your words. Verse 8 says, "A scoffer," similar to a fool, "who is rebuked will only hate you. The wise, when rebuked, will love you." If you notice that someone you speak life into, you speak truth in, they hate you. They don't appreciate anything you're doing, and yet you keep doing it. Well, he's saying very clearly, be wise. Like, some people are wise. And you see, because a wise person, someone willing to listen, will listen. They will open their heart to change, but some won't. So a discerning follower of Jesus can tell when someone has a heart issue. Have you noticed that some individuals, the issue is a heart issue? The problem that you have in your relationship, the tension that's there, the situation that's there is because of their hard heart. Now listen, we're not to judge. Again, we just spent 5 verses on judgment. We are not to judge, but God does tell us there is sin, and bitterness and anger is sin. People that are unhappy, they're unhappy, and sometimes unhappiness turns into sin. It's sin, and you can't change people. Only God can. So when you identify that the issue is a heart issue, a discerning follower of Jesus starts realizing, hey, I need to be aware of this person. I need to be weary of this person. There's an issue, and until that issue is changed, until God does something in that heart, nothing I do is going to change. No matter how nice I am, no matter what I say, no matter what I do, do you have people in your life that that's the situation? You can't change anything? No matter how nice and kind, you've never even done anything, but they hate you. Hard hearts. Listen, there are Christians that are that way. For no reason, they don't like you, and they're never going to like you, no matter what you do, no matter what you say. The issue is a heart issue. Much hard-heartedness comes from bitterness, anger, hate, selfishness, pride, envy, jealousy, a divisive spirit, hidden sin. Bottom line, it's an unwillingness to repent. Some people are so unhappy because they won't repent. They don't want to be happy. They don't want joy. They're blind or they won't repent. I don't know what it is exactly. But a discerning person, when you are dealing with, whether a Christian or non-Christian, when you're dealing with a heart, you need to be discerning of people's heart issues. Does that make sense? You can judge by people's fruits. You can. When someone's full of joy, peace, kindness, goodness, you see it in them. But when someone's full of strife, bitterness, anger, the opposites of the fruits of the Spirit, you can see it too. And sometimes the fruit shows what's really going on the inside. And a wise believer, if you want to be a wise, discerning person, make the best use of your time. When you see the bad fruit, you need to be weary. You just need to. I'm not saying you have to give up or have no relationship. I'm not telling you to do that. I'm simply saying, be weary. Be weary. God has called us to be smart and be wise. Make best use of our time. Be weary of people that are full of the opposite of the fruits of the Spirit. There's heart issues, and you can't fix someone's heart. You can speak truth into them. You can try to say, I think there's a heart issue. I've had people who have been so upset with me, and I've genuinely said, I think there's a problem between us, and you seem to not like me, and they won't admit it, no matter what they say. What do? You can't do anything. You just move on. You move on. You spend better use of your time elsewhere because you can't make people change. Does that make sense? You hope that people would want to be free of anger and bitterness. Now listen, I want to be honest. Some of us, man, someone's died in our life. Maybe some of our bitterness and our anger is at God. It may play itself out in our relationships with other people, in our family, but maybe God took someone from you. God allowed something to happen to you. Something happened that's tragic, and you're mad at God. So your anger, and it may manifest itself in relationships, but the heart issue is between you and our Lord and Savior. Sometimes the bigger issue is you've got to deal with that. You've got to deal with right now, where is your relationship problems coming from? Is it God? Are you mad at God? Are you angry at God? Are you upset for what he's done? Have you spent years being upset at God? Has it been a long period of time and it's affected? Hey, listen, some folks, it affects everything in their life. It affects their jobs, their relationships, their marriage, having a friend, ever having a friend you can trust because something happened and you. It's, maybe it's God, the ultimate thing you're mad at, the person you're mad at. Do you recognize hard-heartedness? Guys, I've been around God's people, I've been around church, I've been pastoring too long. God's people can have just the same bad-hearted situations as the lost people. They can. I said it last week. I said the church can be one of the most judgmental places you'll ever be because they know enough about God's word to try to use it against you, to think about you in certain ways. But Jesus says, do not judge, and he warns us there are hard-hearted people that you can't change. And yet, listen, you're not responsible to change. But listen, if you're a Christian and you have a hard heart, you're bitter, you're angry, you could walk into church every day upset, hating everything and about this place or me or this life. It's your responsibility to say, God, I've got a hard heart. Help change me. You can only change with God. You can only change with acknowledging this is happening. Only you can go to God and ask him to change that. But you have to want that. Beyond that, number two, a discerning follower of Jesus can tell when a scoffer needs to be dealt with in the church to avoid further division. Careful in their vulnerability and honesty around such folks. Hey, when you see hard-hearted folks, be careful what you say. Be careful how vulnerable you are. Be careful how honest you are. When you see hard hearts, like that should be a discerning thing that, hey, I may be someone's friend, but I'm going to be careful how friendly I am. Because hard-hearted people may want to hurt you, want to use something against you. Does that make sense? So you should be discerning in regards to that. And careful how much energy and time they spend with dealing with such a person. So this verse is a strange verse. I got to be honest. It's not the most uplifting, positive, woo, Lord, we're going to go out and, yes, heaven. Well, we didn't talk about heaven. But we talked about wisdom that we need to have. If we're not discerning, listen, you could very quickly put yourself in a dangerous situation. Even if it's not dangerous in terms of someone can physically hurt you, sometimes the thing that hurts you the most is somebody doing something that you thought was a friend and they use it against you because you weren't discerning. This person has a heart issue and I should be careful because you can't change that. You can change how you relate, what you try to do, the efforts you put into the relationship, but there comes a time you can't change people. You just can't. God's people, Jesus is teaching us, you have to be discerning. You have to want to genuinely make the most use of your time. And when we focus so much attention on bad hearts, and I'm not saying don't do it, but I'm saying there might come a time you need to redirect your focus, right? Because what happens if you think you keep focusing to somebody who will not change, you feel like God's not using me, I must be doing something wrong, maybe I'm in sin, maybe I'm not good enough, and then we end up doing nothing, we get paralyzed and we're not productive anymore because maybe we just spent so much time with the wrong person or wrong people. And if we would have just got busy looking elsewhere and to go out and being passionate and doing things with those whom God's going to bring into our life that need us, then maybe we wouldn't get to the place that we just stop. So I encourage you as we finish this sermon, believers are to be merciful, forgiving, and slow to judge, yet we must also be wise in discerning the true character of people, the true hearts that are going on with people. I encourage you, if you see people that there's a heart issue, you have every right to say, hey, I don't know what's going on, but it's clear there's a heart issue, but you can't make them change. You can still do life, you can still love them, you can still pray for them, but you should be discerning when you see heart issues in people. Listen, we all have sin in this place. We all have struggles, every one of us. But heart issues, sometimes it's one of those, again, it could be just life. Someone passed away and they're upset. Sometimes you just got to be discerning what you do and how you pour into relationship. So I hope, I want to say this. Obviously, when you're having something like this, I just want to ask, as I close kind of our time, that's okay. Here's my question for you. Do you, if you were honest, do you have a hard, calloused heart? If you were honest, is there for you, is there some degree, shape, or form, have you not listened to others? Have you identified, maybe for a long time, you've been full of anger, bitterness, strife, fits of rage, and just scorn the world and others? Do you come to church, the place that's supposed to be the Holy Spirit is touching your life and we're seeing God move and God's, do you come into church bitter and upset, not happy? See, a bad heart, a hard heart can affect you in so many ways. Would you be willing? Listen, here's the thing. I said it already. I can't change you. No one else can change you. You have to be willing to admit, God, I don't want to have a hard heart anymore. I don't want it to affect my relationships. I want to be free and have love and have joy again. I want to have happiness. I want to trust people again. I want to trust the world again. It starts with you saying, God, I have a hard heart. Take it from me. Would you be willing to do that? Because only you can change it. Only you can make that kind of step. And God will release you from anger. He will release you of bitterness. He will give you the joy again and peace and kindness and goodness. It will flow from dealing with the heart issue. And maybe your issue is God himself. Maybe you need to go to God and say, God, I'm mad at you, but forgive me, God. Change me. Change the heart, because you can move a mountain for salvation. You can certainly move this issue. But you have to acknowledge it. You have to go to God, and you have to honestly go there with God so that he can do a work. The salvation for you is not in man or some counselor. It's with God and his Spirit changing your broken heart. Counselors are good. People can give you advice, but only God can change your heart. Would you be willing to do that? Would you be willing to let God change you? Okay, I invite you. You can pray in your seat. You can pray at the altar. I'll be up here at front, and you can pray with me. But are you willing to say to God, I need to give this to you? Maybe this is one of those days you don't want to go forward, because I'd rather you not be worried about other people. If you need to stay right where you are to deal with God, then do it. But if you want to come forward, do it. But the most important thing is acknowledge what's going on. I invite you to come forward to talk with me or another person about your relationship with Jesus. If you're not sure about your relationship with Jesus and your eternal salvation, if God's pressing on you, you need God, I'd be happy to pray with you or have someone talk with you further about what's going on in your heart. And finally, if you'd like to join our church, I invite you to join our church so God can keep moving in you and we as a church can keep growing. With that said, you respond however the Lord leads you. Let me pray. Father, all of us are susceptible to hard hearts. We are one tragedy away. This world is full of hardship and difficulty, challenges, and you are not a God that doesn't understand. You died on the cross. You certainly understand. You wept with those who lost and had people die. But Father, you are a God who teaches us of the eternal, and that we should not put all of our eggs in a basket for this earth. And God, I pray right now that some of us, if we're angry and bitter and callous, that we would release these things to you so that we can genuinely have joy in our life again. We can genuinely have your Holy Spirit in your presence. So in this time, in this holy moment, God, I pray that we would acknowledge the areas that maybe we know we're callous. Maybe there's areas that we're becoming callous. And God, I pray that we would give those things to you. I love you. We love you. It's your name we pray. Amen.